It is a joy to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Wheat mentioned, I am the campus pastor at the King's Academy. It's a Christian junior high and high school in Sunnyvale, California. We have about 950 junior hires and high schoolers, and then there's about 150 teachers and staff. So it's fairly large. I don't know how it compares to Ripon Christian, but it is a fairly large group. And as you can imagine, there are many things that go on in the lives of these 950 junior high and senior high students. So it is a challenge as well as a blessing. But it is my pleasure to bring the Word of God to you this morning, and we'll be reading from Mark chapter 5. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. I don't want to enter into that discussion either, but this is the New American Standard. Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses. This is the Word of God. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened, so that the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim it in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray one more time. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that from this familiar passage to many of us, you would speak truth to us, to our hearts, that we would see all that you have for us, and all that Jesus Christ has done. We pray that you would bless our time together and give us your spirit to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This text, chapter 5 of Mark, is a second of miracles that Mark records for us. The one just prior to this was Jesus calming the storm. And so here we see Jesus now in conflict with a spiritual being. And so what I think we see here is Jesus' control over not only the physical realm, that he's able to calm the sea, but he's also in control over the spiritual realm as well. And so what Christ is doing here is he's redeeming both creation and creature from the curse. And I think it becomes very clear here as we go through the passage that what Christ is doing here is showing not only the condition of man, but also release from that condition as well. And so what we see here is a picture, I think, in very startling colors of what it means to live among the dead. For we see here this man clearly, this man of the Gerasenes, lives among the dead. Three times Mark tells us that he lives among the tombs. Death is his life. He lives among the dead. Death is on the paths that he walks. Death is in the air that he breathes. We're told in verse 5, night and day he was among the tombs. Night and day, when he arises in the morning, he's surrounded by death. He's surrounded by memorials to the dead. Night and day, when he lays his head for sleep, death is present. Death surrounds him. And this is no peaceful death. This is no quiet sleep. Notice again in verse 5 that we're told that he is screaming. He is screaming, crying aloud. And throughout Scripture, this word is used for the scream of pain or even a shriek of fear. Night and day, this man is screaming and crying out. He screams in agony. I think this is not the demon that is screaming, but this is the man who is possessed by the demons. In those few moments when he's lucid, in those brief flashes of sanity, he realizes that he's been possessed by a legion of demons. And he screams in fear. He cries out in terror, in agony. He realizes that he's in chains. He realizes that he's living among the dead. And I think this is a picture of those that are without Christ, isn't it? They may not have those moments of clarity. They may not have those moments where they realize their condition. But I think if they did, they would scream in terror, scream in fear. Notice, first of all, that living among the dead is a life lived in chains. Kind of ironic, because we're told that he's shackled and bound, but he continues to break them. Often been bound, as Mark says, shackles, bands of iron that would have been around his wrist and his ankles, and then chains chaining him to something fixed, a rock, a post, something. And yet, here this man's life is spent in bondage, in chains, in shackles. And even though it's true that no one could bind him, because he continues to break them. You see, this, I think, is a picture of the unbeliever. They're bound, they're shackled to their sin. I mean, Scripture says that sin is our bondage, is our master. And here we see the same with this man. These shackles, these chains that hold him are far greater than anything physical. He's chained to sin and to death. He lives among the tombs. And he's indwelt by an unclean spirit. You see, this life that he's living is not a physical bondage, but it's more of a spiritual bondage. And so he screams in agony. He screams in fear. Sin is a cruel master, and it holds people in its grip. And here we see a picture of that as Jesus encounters this man living among the dead. But those chains are seen also in the fact, the way, not only where he lives, but how he lives. Again, notice in verse 5 it says that night and day he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. His agony is so great that he seeks some relief physically from it. We had at the school a few years back, and perhaps you've had it here as well, this I don't know what to call it other than a fad of kids cutting themselves. Because the internal pain is so great that they need a physical release. And so they would slash themselves, cut themselves, to put some kind of something physical to that mental pain. And we see the same thing with this demoniac. He's in such internal agony that he seeks some kind of release from it physically. And so he gashes, he cuts at himself with sharp stones. The pain that he feels. And he's banished. We're told that he has an unclean spirit. He's forsaken. Unclean in the sense he's ritually impure. First of all, because he lives among the tombs, which would have been forbidden in the Old Testament. To have any contact with the dead would render a person unclean. But also, he's unclean because he's dwelt by a demonic spirit. He's in bondage, possessed, governed. We're told a legion. Now, there's some estimates of how many a legion was, but perhaps 2,000 to 3,000 spirits in this man. And I think that's witnessed when they're cast into the swine, the herd of swine, about 2,000 rushed down the hill. So imagine being possessed by 2,000 demons. He lives a life among the dead, crying out, cutting himself, not surgically, but lacerating himself with stones. And we're told in other Gospels that he goes about unclothed, naked. He would tear his clothes, tear his skin, to do anything to ease the pain. Here's a life among the dead. Once he lived in a city, presumably, right? Surrounded by friends, clothed, fed. And now he lives among the dead. Stripped of protection, stripped of his mind, consumed by evil. And he spends night and day destroying himself. He's a victim. He's a victim of demonic malevolence. But he's also a victim of human weakness, of human sin. And all he can do is scream, shriek, cut himself. It's a vivid picture. We don't see this often. I haven't seen this in person, physically. But how many of us know people that live in bondage to sin? How many people do we know that are living a life that is actually death? Alienated from friends, alienated from family, alienated from God. And they do anything to medicate the pain. This is what it means to live a life apart from Christ. Whether it's self-mutilation or self-medication, the result is the same. Seeking a numbness, seeking a way to distance themselves from that separation. And notice the sheer impossibility of this situation, at least humanly speaking. Verse 3, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Notice the string of negatives there. No one, not even. It's impossible, humanly speaking, to find any relief for this man. While he could break the physical bonds with the demonic strength, he could not break the spiritual bonds. There is no one, no thing that can release him, humanly speaking. Again, not unlike our unbelieving friends. He lives a life among the dead, and he lives in chains. But notice he also lives not only in chains, but he lives under condemnation. Notice Legion's reaction when Christ comes. We're told that in verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. That's off to a good start. It seems as if he's going to worship Christ. He bows before him. But notice what he goes on to say. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." This is no act of worship. This is an act of defiance. He recognizes in Christ something different, something holy. He says, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He recognizes in Jesus that he's met his match. Each time Jesus meets an unclean spirit in the Gospels, we see that same reaction. People are under the power of Satan, are repulsed by Christ. "Get away from me. What do you have to do with me?" But you see, by declaring that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God, he's making a profound admission. He's acknowledging Jesus' divine origins. Son of the Most High God. He recognizes the relationship that Christ has with the Father. And he's fearful. He also recognizes the divine nature, Most High God. You see, the devil believes, James tells us, and trembles, right? It's humankind, it's us that don't believe. But here, the demoniac recognizes. He understands who Christ is. But again, this isn't a confession of faith. This isn't saving knowledge. He recognizes that Jesus is the one whom the Father has sent to torment him, to destroy him. This is the demon speaking. He sees Jesus from afar and runs not to worship, but to confront. "What do you have to do with me?" Those aren't words of wonder. Those aren't words of awe. "What do you have to do with me?" Those aren't words of submission. You can hear the venom in his voice. You can hear the hostility in his challenge. He's literally shouting at the Son of the Most High God. I think we would fall on our feet before him and put our faces to the ground in adoration, in worship. And yet here is Legion challenging the Son of the Most High God. You see, he realizes that judgment is upon him. He's already have been called to come out of him, as we're told. You see, Legion understands what awaits him. Legion understands that he's under judgment. He knows his future is one of torment, of torture, of suffering. In the presence of the Son of the Most High God, his judge, he recognizes his fate. He's aware that this life among the dead is a life of condemnation. And I think this is one difference that we would see between this man possessed by the demons and our friends who are apart from Christ. They don't understand, they don't recognize the depths of their condition, the strength of their bondage, nor the fate that they face. Notice here that the legion, the demonic, the demons, beg, they implore, verse 7, Jesus. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Isn't that ironic? Here's a demon recognizing who Jesus is, and he implores, he begs in the name of God. Again, he's asking for an oath from the Son of the Most High God. "Promise me, Jesus, that you won't torment me." He's asking something that Jesus cannot deliver. He wants a vow sealed by the name of God. And again, I think this reflects the depths of his condemnation. He understands that he's guilty, that he deserves the wrath and punishment of God. And he fears being cast out. Notice that he doesn't deny that it's deserved. He doesn't, oh, wait a minute. I've been a good person, right? I've never murdered anyone, right? He just asks for grace. He begs earnestly, repeatedly, we're told. You see, he recognizes that he's under condemnation, under the wrath of God, unlike our unbelieving friends. But their condition is the same, whether they understand it or not. Your neighbors, your co-workers, maybe your family members that are apart from Christ, they live in the same condition. They live among the dead, whether they recognize it or not. They may not walk among the tombs. They may not seek to harm themselves, to relieve the spiritual pain. But they're in bondage nonetheless. And they don't recognize what awaits them. They're living a life not only in chains, but living a life under condemnation. You see, for Legion, the demons, there is no hope. They will remain under the wrath of God. They will remain living among the dead. But for your family members, your friends, your co-workers, there is hope. They can be released from those bonds. They can, those chains can be broken, and they can be forgiven of the judgment that's upon them. And so here, not only do we see a life lived among the dead in chains and under condemnation, but we also see a life among the dead that brings freedom. He's released from that state. Notice what happens next. Verse 11, now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Many people question this account. They don't question necessarily that it happened, but how it happened. How is it that Jesus gives permission to the legion of demons to enter into the swine? That's a strange thing, isn't it? Because elsewhere, when people freed from demon possession ask, as we'll see here, to go alongside him, he denies them permission, but here he gives them permission. We can't think that Jesus is negotiating with the demons, right? You don't negotiate with God, right? And so that's not what's taking place here. God has a plan. He has a purpose. And that plan includes sending those demons into the swine. He's not permitting them to escape. He's sentencing them to the abyss. Again, notice it says there that they plunged. The herd rushed down, verse 13, the steep bank into the sea. About 2,000, they were drowned in the sea. Jesus is symbolically sentencing these demons to the pit, to the abyss. It wasn't unethical for Jesus to kill the swine, right? He is the sovereign Lord, right? Those are his. And so people's objection to, well, how could Jesus do such an unkind thing to such nice pigs? Right? You're missing the point, right? You've missed it completely. What at stake is not the animal's well-being or even the pig farmer's finances. What's at stake here is the gospel. A man, a soul, has been released from a life of death. A dramatic work of redemption. He has cleansed this man of the demons. With a word, Christ cast out a legion, literally thousands of demons from this man. In an instant, those spiritual bonds are broken just as the physical bonds had been broken. Not to return. Once possessed both by the unclean spirits and being unclean himself, this man is now cleansed. Notice how the people find him when the herdsmen run away in verse 14 and report in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus, and what do they see? They observe the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right man, the very man who had had the legion, and they were frightened. Notice the transformation that takes place in this man who had been demon-possessed. He had previously been running around the tombs, screaming, gashing himself. And now, after Jesus has cast out the demons, they find him sitting down. He's at peace, no longer tormented. He's sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed. Again, once naked, shameful before God, now clothed. You could even say clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And he's in his right mind. Here is a picture of our transformation from death into life. He brings clarity. He brings transformation to us by the gospel. And we're at peace. We can sit at the feet of Christ in comfort and in safety, no longer bound to our sin. No longer half-crazed, but self-controlled, cleansed, washed in his word. What a beautiful picture of transformation. What Christ can do for us. What Christ has done for many of us. But notice how the people respond. We're told there at end of verse 15, they became frightened. How does the cleansing move them? How does it impact them? Wouldn't you rejoice if you saw a man freed from his physical bondage? Freed from his mental illness? But no, they're fearful. They're afraid. They were terrified. This is the response of unbelief to a life transformed. They don't understand it. They don't get it. Whatever it is, I don't want anything to do with it. Keep that away from me. All right? They're not even angered by their losses when the herdsmen come. Rather than run, go. If this were me and I saw this transformation take place to this demoniac, I would go get everybody I knew who was sick, who was lame, right, who had anything they needed fixed. I would grab them and run to Christ. But they don't do that. They fear. They fear the power. They fear the cleansing. They fear a transformed life. I don't know if you've ever had that reaction when you talk to people that you know about Christ. But there's almost as if, you know, turn of the head, change of the subject, right? Because they fear. They fear the transformation. They fear the power. They fear the fact that you have come to Christ and your life has changed. So what do? Verse 17, they began to implore, to beg, to plead him to leave their region. Wow. They've seen the transformation and they're afraid and they ask him to leave. Notice it is their region. You see, those who live among the dead are comfortable among the dead. Life is threatening to them. Real, true, genuine life lived in Christ is something they don't understand. It's something they fear. They don't want to be confronted by a transformed life. They're still in their sins. They're still in their chains. They're still under condemnation. And so they say, leave. We're comfortable here. I don't want to be confronted with my sin. I don't want to be confronted with my need for transformation. It's understandable, isn't it? We see this today. They come to Christ, but unlike the demon, they don't recognize Christ as the Son of the Most High God. They don't comprehend their own bondage. They don't comprehend what it means to live among the dead. And they're puzzled by the freedom. They're puzzled by the life that is cleansed. I think a life lived in Christ today is as foreign to people as demon possession is. They just don't understand it. They don't get it. It's spiritually discerned, Paul tells us, right? And so these are people who are still in their chains, and they avoid us like the plague. They may not admit it, but we scare them. In Christ we live, once living among the dead. But notice, not only is a life that has been transformed from living among the dead one of cleansing, but it's also one of confession. Notice this man, verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring, again, begging, pleading that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So here is a man transformed, here's a man cleansed, here's a man living in Christ, and Christ then sends him, commissions him to go. It seems odd at first that Jesus again would allow the demons to go into the pigs, and yet he wouldn't allow this man to accompany him. But Jesus has greater purpose in that. He can beg all he wants, but Christ has a purpose. Christ is refusing him for a reason. Christ commands the man once possessed, enslaved to sin, to go and to tell. That's the command that we have. Go, tell those living among the dead what Christ has done for you. We too were once slaves to sin, and now we're messengers of good news. This man is to announce, to confess how much the Lord has done for him. And again, notice, it says there in verse 19, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Who is Jesus? Jesus is Lord here. Here's a claim that Jesus is making, that he is, in fact, Lord. So many people you run into today, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Really? Which scripture are you reading? Here is a very clear statement that Jesus is Lord and that he has shown mercy on this man. Through this miraculous cleansing, he has come to know that Jesus is Lord. You see, the same message that Jesus gives to this man previously possessed by a demon is the same message he has for you. Go, tell. We live life among the dead. I imagine things are the same in Houston. Human nature is the same in Houston as it is in Silicon Valley. My neighbors, my people that I live around, the people I run into in the supermarket, they're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. And they need to know Christ. And so Jesus tells us, go, tell them what the Lord has done. Through this cleansing, just as miraculous as the demoniac. We ought to live lives that reflect that transformation. That we're cleansed, we're at peace. We're in our right minds. Let people see the transformation in you. And notice the obedience of this man transformed. And he went away, verse 20, and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. He leaves the tombs, he leaves the place of former bondage, and he begins to proclaim what Christ has done. A life transformed from death to life is one of cleansing, but it's also one of confession, proclamation. The Lord is sending us to testify the great things he has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's my call for you today. Witness. Make friends. People that you see every day. I mean, I see the same when I go to the grocery store. I see the same people at the grocery store almost every time, right? I'm sure it's the same here, right? You buy gas from the same person. You go to the bank, you see the same teller. Build a relationship with them. Let them see your life. Let them see what Christ has done for you, that your life has been transformed by Jesus Christ. You are cleansed and forgiven. Confess him before others. Some of you may still be living in chains. You may be like that man living among the dead. And you may not be screaming. You may not be gashing yourself. But you know that life isn't all that it should be. That Christ is calling you to himself. Listen to that call. Hear that call. Confess your sins and be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this gospel, this good news, that though we were in bondage to sin, objects of your wrath, through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection from the dead, we are now objects of mercy by grace through faith. We thank you, Lord, that you can transform lives, that you do transform lives. And you are in the midst of doing that among us. Lord, help us as we live among the dead, that we would be those witnesses that you've called us to be. That as we live lives that reflect the changes that you have made in us, that it would give us opportunity to answer people who ask us for the reason for the hope that we have within us. And indeed, we have a bright and glorious hope because you are our God. And you have redeemed us from this life and are transforming us, sanctifying us, ultimately preparing us for glory. Father, help us as we go out this week into the world that we might be those lights in dark places, that we would be the people you've called us to be with the gospel in our heart and the gospel on our lips. We thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.